right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. All right. So let's see who's got a good ear. If you didn't wear your hearing aids this morning, then sorry. But let's see who's got a good ear and let's see who's got a good memory. First person to tell me what this theme is wins a dream lunch with Luke.
Yeah, that's right. I am expecting deafening silence. Okay, so let's see who knows this tune.
What did you say? Holy cow, how did you get that fast?
All right, for those of you who are not, you know, like serial killer show addicts,
let's see if you guys can recognize the tune, all right? Let's let it play.
You guys recognize this tune? All right, I probably could have faded that out, but all right, so Unsolved Mysteries. Who remembers what Unsolved Mysteries was?
Connie. Oh, I meant, will you explain what Unsolved Mysteries was? Okay. And who watched Unsolved Mysteries? A lot of people watched Unsolved Mysteries. Okay. Obviously, Rachel watched Unsolved Mysteries. Yes. I watched it as a kid. I mean, back then they had like four channels, so, you know, it was easier to watch stuff. But I always thought that was a cool show, Unsolved Mysteries. And it's what, who was going to say something? Oh, okay. What'd you get it mixed up with? Oh, okay. Okay. But Unsolved Mysteries, yeah, Ripley's Believe It or Not is a good show. That I could have used that, but Unsolved Mysteries was a really popular show because it featured unsolved mysteries, right? Our society, and not just ancient mysteries, but our contemporary society has these unsolved mysteries, things that seems like about every 5 years they make a new special about, right? Like D.B. Cooper. How many specials have we seen about D.B. Cooper, right? You know, I mean, I'm sure his bones are somewhere in you know, the Pacific Northwest. I'm sure he got eaten by a bear or something, but we love the mystery. Or the Oak Island pirate treasure, right? Like, how many times can we watch, you know, people on the Discovery Channel spend a lot of money digging and then end up being disappointed, you know? Like, that's what all those shows are, is waiting to be disappointed. But there are mysteries. Our society has mysteries. We have them as Americans. There are ancient mysteries, and there's this whole idea of that they're unsolved, right? Like, the thrill and the excitement of something like Sherlock Holmes is that you can watch the mystery, you can read the story, you can engage in it, and then you find out, was I able to solve the mystery? Because Sherlock lays it out. And there's something amazing in the Sherlock Holmes stories of seeing how Sherlock used nothing but logic and the facts that were present to solve the problem. That's one of the fun things about a mystery. But not all mysteries are solved mysteries. There are unsolved mysteries, which is the whole point of the show, is that here's a mystery. Here's something that nobody's figured out yet, but here's the evidence we have. Can you figure it out? Will you help people solve this mystery? Will you help find this person? And that's why Unsolved Mysteries was so popular, is that it was a little bit different from other things in the mystery genre. Instead of having the solution and trying to test our wisdom and our logic against the logic of the detective, we had to figure it out ourselves. We had to sit there and say, wow, I wonder what happened. What could this be? What could the answer be? What happened to him? What happened to her? Where did they go? Where did they disappear? Was it, you know, the father-in-law? Was it the maid? Who did this? And it was exciting. The Bible has unsolved mysteries. All right? The Bible has unsolved mysteries too. Now, most of them are not the kind of unsolved mysteries, right, like where we're trying to figure out who murdered this guy. Most of that stuff is pretty solved, but the Bible has mysteries. Today, we're going to do a little bit different of a sermon. This isn't going to be the normal style. We're going to experiment a little bit, but I want you to join me trying to solve a mystery, trying to solve an unsolved Bible mystery. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the primary text for this morning. Then I'm going to explain what the mystery is. Then we're going to look at some evidence that we have. And then I'm going to lay out my case. You do not have to agree with me. You can walk away from here saying, Luke, no, you can. That's okay. But I want to make a case, and I think it's a good case. And if nothing else, I hope that this morning we see something important from Matthew 21, and I hope that we are encouraged to love and serve Christ more and to take deeper and greater appreciation from His Word, the text of the Bible. So this morning we are in Matthew 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd appeared, and they spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This morning, we are reminded of one of these great unsolved mysteries in the Bible, one of the big ones, okay? There are lots of unsolved mysteries in the Bible. This morning, we're going to look at one of the big ones. And one of the big mysteries in the Bible is this: why does the Bible sometimes actually give us the Hebrew or the Aramaic phrase instead of just translating it into Greek? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in this instance, John, they all write the word Hosanna. Now, the New Testament Gospels, they were not written in Aramaic. They were not written in Hebrew. They were written in Koine Greek. They were written in just the universal language. Today's equivalent would be American. That's why there are people in Africa, there are people in Singapore, there are people all over the world who write and think in English, even though English is a second language for them. It just makes it easier for them to do it. It's called the lingua franca. There are people all over North Africa who speak French. French is not their native language. It's not their native tongue. It's not what they speak at home. But when they're out in business, they're doing work, they're in public, they speak French. Same thing in the ancient world. But for them, it was this form of Greek. So the question is, And in Mark, it's a very big question in Mark, but it's there in Matthew as well. Why do we have these instances where it wasn't translated? In John, for instance, we have Mary who comes to Jesus at the tomb. And does anybody remember what Mary cries out when she realizes that it's Jesus? What does she say? Were you saying it, Debbie? I saw your lips moving. I didn't know if you were saying it. Do you remember? something very close. She says Rabboni, which means my teacher. If we go to Mark, when I preach through Mark, we saw that there's this instance when Jesus has the little girl, Jairus' daughter. And what does he say? Does anybody remember that phrase when he wants to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? He says, Talitha kumi. And it's translated, which means, little girl, get up. We have these expressions, and they're there in the New Testament. These Aramaic expressions, they call them Aramaisms sometimes. The question is, why? Why is Talitha kumi translated? Or in Aramaic? Why didn't they just write it in Greek? I mean, it's translated back into Greek. Why do they write Hosanna? This is a mystery. Some of the best theologians, best New Testament scholars in the world have worked on this, and they can't come to a conclusion. They can't come to an agreement. They don't know why. We know it's there. We know that it's there in the earliest manuscripts. We know for a fact that there are these expressions, and we largely know what they mean and where they come from. So why did they do this? Especially when we consider that with the exception of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written primarily to Jews. They were written primarily to Gentiles who wouldn't have known the language. So why? Why do we have these Aramaic expressions? Well, let's look at this one today. Let's look at Hosanna, and let's see if we can't at least try to do a little bit to solve this mystery. So if you look at your Bible, if you have a study Bible, which I highly recommend, if you don't have a study Bible, get a study Bible. But if you've got a study Bible, you're probably going to have a footnote or a little letter next to the verse that where Hosanna is written the first time. And it's going to tell you something about what Hosanna means. So Hosanna is a single Greek word, Hosanna. That's what it is. And it comes from two Hebrew words, which is hosanna. Hosa is a word which means save, and na can mean please, or it can mean now, or if you force that na to be connected to the word hosa, it can mean save us. Right? So it's confusing. It could be translated a lot of different ways. And almost every Bible is going to have a footnote that's going to say, Hosanna, we don't translate it because it's a word we're a little bit unsure what to do with it, so we leave it untranslated, but it means save us or save now or save. Okay, that seems reasonable, right? I mean, if all you're doing is just reading your footnote and you're like, oh, okay, that helps. But here's the thing. That doesn't really help a whole lot, does it? Look at verse 9 with me. The crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. But let's plug in the word save now. Okay? That's a trick. To see if the translation makes sense, just plug the words in. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now to the Son of David. That don't make no sense. I mean, that might be good grammar. That's bad theology. Save now to the Son of David. That doesn't make any sense. And then, Hosanna in the highest. Save now in the highest. Save us in the highest. What does that mean? That doesn't really seem to make any sense. And so you kind of wonder, well, maybe these translators, maybe they don't really know what they're doing. You know, maybe they're not quite so sure. So let's see if we can't figure this out, all right? Let's see if we can't help solve this mystery. So there are two places in the Old Testament where Hosanna is used, this two-word expression, Hosanna. Let's look at it. First, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. And if you get to 3 Kings, you need to get a new Bible because that doesn't exist. And if you're back in Genesis, just keep going the other way. You're going the wrong way. So 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, Hezekiah has this prayer. We read this. Hezekiah received the letter. Now, this is when Sennacherib sent his armies to surround the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah received the letter from the underling of the king of Assyria, from the messengers, and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown them and their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. One of the greatest passages in the Bible is Hezekiah's prayer and the deliverance of Jerusalem. This is one of just the absolute best portions. That's why it's repeated in several books of the Bible. It's in Kings, it's in Chronicles, it's in Isaiah. It is that important. The deliverance of Jerusalem from the armies of Sennacherib when they were entirely surrounded, and Hezekiah hears the prayers and the people are dissuaded. The people of Jerusalem are losing heart. And Hezekiah says, don't lose heart. We will not surrender. We will trust in the Lord. And what does he say? He says, Hosanna, save now. Save now. Hosanna, save now, Lord. Save your people. Deliver your people. Free your people from the hand of Sennacherib. Free us from the Assyrian army. And God answered their prayer. God sent an angel out that night. Killed 120,000 of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army had to flee in panic. And Sennacherib came home and he was killed by his own children. God delivered the city of Jerusalem. This is the first instance of the word Hosanna, of the expression Hosanna, of save now. The second one is even more important. Psalm 118. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 118. Now, this should seem familiar. Psalm 118 should seem familiar. One, because we just read this not that long ago, right? But two, because this is a passage that is associated with Jesus' triumphal entry. Let's read Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We can read this text, and we can see how this was fulfilled in the triumphal entry. With bows in hand, they came with bows in hand. They came there with bows from the palms and from the other trees, and they laid them out in the road, and the Lord entered. And we know, of course, that Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, who became the capstone. The gates opened for him. People came in joy to bring their king in. And we see in verse 25, we see this expression, O Lord, save us. It is Hosanna. Hosanna. Both uses in the Old Testament are very clear. Hosanna means save us. There's no other way to read this. It is very clear in 1 Kings and 2 Kings 19:19. And in Psalm 118, two passages, by the way, two sections of Scripture that are really important that the Jews of Jesus' day would have known very well. That's why they're quoting sections of Psalm 118 at Jesus' triumphal entry. They would have known these passages. They would have been familiar with the expression, Hosanna. They would have known it. And that's why they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Here's the problem. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in this passage to have Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And by the way, in the highest is kind of riffing off of another psalm, off of Psalm 148, where we see praise to God in the highest. It doesn't make sense for it to mean save us. Now, we know we are very blessed in today's day to have lots and lots and lots of writings from the ancient world. We are extremely blessed in this. Archaeologists continue to discover ancient writings. Experts in the language continue to translate old works and to get better and better and better at understanding what ancient Hebrew, what ancient Aramaic, what ancient Greek meant. We are blessed to live in the day we live in. We have a better idea of what the passages of Scripture mean today than at any time in probably the last 1,000 years. We are very blessed to live in the day in which we live. And one of the things that scholars have pointed out, and your Bible may have this, your Bible may not, some of them will have a little note. And if you read a good commentary on Matthew or Mark, or Luke, or John, you'll see a little note in the commentary. And the commentary will say this. It'll say that in Jesus' day, the word Hosanna did not mean save us. It had come to mean praise. Now, that's really weird. And we're not going to try to answer how, throughout the course of history, the expression save us came to mean praise, but it did. Save us came to mean praise. Now, if we read praise into these uses of Hosanna, everything makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Look at verse 9. Praise to the Son of David. That makes sense. You can give praise to the Son of David. The Son of David can be the direct object of the verb praise. That can work. Praise to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in the highest. That makes sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense. And in fact, there's probably no question in my mind. No question in my mind. And you may have a question in your mind. That's okay. We don't have to agree today. At least not on this. There is no question in my mind that the vast majority of the people in that crowd that day, when they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they are saying that, they meant praise with the word Hosanna. That's what they meant. Now you say, well, Luke, I thought we were solving a mystery this morning. We are solving a mystery this morning. Because see, we still have this question, this lingering question, which is, why didn't John, why didn't Luke, why didn't Matthew, why didn't Mark, why didn't they just write praise? There are several Greek verbs for praise that would have worked. Several Greek verbs for praise that are already used in the New Testament. Why then did they choose to use an obscure Hebrew expression? By the way, only used twice in the Old Testament is not a lot. There's a lot of words in the Old Testament. A lot of words in the Old Testament. Why would they leave this untranslated? Why would they give us Hosanna? Remember, with the Matthew was writing to primarily Jews. At least that's what we believe. Mark, Luke, and John were not. Mark was writing to Romans. Luke was writing to Greeks. John, we believe, was writing to Asians. Why would they use this term? It's a mystery. Here's my attempt to answer this. Now, you guys, like I said, if you don't like my answer, that's okay. That's okay. You have the right to be wrong. All right? So, thank you for laughing. Okay, so here's my theory. All right, let me lay it out for you. And if you like it, great. And if you don't, that's okay. There was a sermon series I listened to probably about 10 years ago by Dr. Michael Easley. Now, if you've never listened to Dr. Michael Easley, I would recommend it. He is a very good preacher. He was the president of Moody Bible College at the time. And when he was there, he had a sermon series radio show called In Context. And Dr. Easley's was preaching through John, and I listened to his preaching through John. And one of the things that he emphasized in John was that the Gospel of John is full of irony. Now, there are a lot of definitions of irony, and if you listen to certain popular music songs, you are going to get a false definition of irony. You know, rain on your wedding day is not ironic, okay? That's just coincidental. But irony is a big thing in John's Gospel. But irony is also used in the other Gospels. So what do we have here? When we look at the triumphal entry, let's actually stop and think about this. Now, you guys have all, you've heard the preaching on the triumphal entry. I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning. What do we see? We see Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. The excitement about Jesus' ministry has been growing and growing and growing and growing. In John chapter 6, we're told that the people wanted to make him king by force, which meant they wanted an armed rebellion to make Jesus king. The people see Jesus coming. What, remember blind Bartimaeus? We preached about this in Mark. What does blind Bartimaeus say when he wants to see, when he asks for a miracle? Lord, help me, son of David. Son of David. They keep calling him son of David. Why? Because he is the messianic king. And what is the messianic king going to do? The messianic king is going to show up. One, he's going to throw out the Herods who aren't real Jews. They're phony Jews. They're half Ishmaelites or Edomites, Esauites. Then they're going to throw out the Romans. Then they're going to establish a Jewish empire that will rule from the Euphrates all the way to Egypt. They're going to actually conquer the land that God promised to Abraham. They're going to do it. And this king is going to be a good and righteous king who is going to bring in the golden age. All of these prophecies about the good days that are going to come in the messianic age, all of them are going to be fulfilled when Messiah comes and he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. This is what they believe. This is what they wanted to happen. So that's why when Jesus is coming towards Jerusalem, they are ready. Everything has reached a fever pitch. You could cut the tension and the excitement. You wouldn't even need a sharp knife. You could cut it with probably a spoon. It was that exciting. It was that tense. And what do? People see Jesus coming, and they cut off palm branches. They're standing there with boughs of greenery in their hands, singing Psalm 118. They are crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They are publicly declaring that he is Messiah. Jesus is publicly declaring that he is Messiah. He is saying, "I am your king." They are saying, "You are our king." And he is entering into the city to take his rightful place as king. That happens on Sunday. By Thursday, he is arrested. Well, Thursday night, there Friday. By Friday morning, he is arrested. He is being punched in the face. He is being beaten. By Friday afternoon, he's hanging on a tree. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. 5 days. 5 days from the people crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." 5 days from that, to crucify him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. 5 days. If you do not sense the irony in this, you need to get a dictionary and look up what irony is, because it is dripping with it. Jesus is there. He is their king. All they have to do is say yes to him. And the golden days will come. And Peter tells them that in Acts, remember? Peter says, turn to the Lord and the days of refreshing will come. Messiah will return. That's what they were waiting for. Now, they wanted a king, and this has been, you've heard this before, so I'm not going to belabor this point. They wanted a king who would kick out the Herods. They wanted a king who would undo the corruption in the temple system. They wanted a king who would kick out the Romans. They wanted a king who would bring in the times of the refreshing. They wanted a king who would rule and reign righteously. They wanted the Son of David on the throne. They wanted the righteous king. They wanted it all. They did. And it wasn't wrong for them to want that, by the way. A lot of pastors are going to point that out. And they're going to go, well, that was bad. Oh, yeah, because it's bad to want good times and peace and prosperity. Yeah, what a bunch of jerks. How dare they? No, that was good. Those were all good things that they wanted. Wanting all those things were good. Those are the right things to want. But this is irony. This is irony. What they want is not going to be what they get. But it's actually going to be something better. See, when they came in, when they're leading Jesus into the city and they're crying Hosanna, they meant praise him. They meant praise, glory, honor to the Son of David. That's what they meant. And they were right to say that. That was a good thing to say, and it was true. But when they cried Hosanna, they were more right than they knew. You guys ever heard that expression? Somebody was more right than they knew? Some of you are nodding. Some of you have heard that expression. They said Hosanna and they meant praise. But behind the word Hosanna is this word that means save us, deliver us, free us from oppression, free us from what is destroying us, save us, God, from the pit. They said Hosanna and meant praise. But underneath of that, in the eternal counsels of God, God wanted them to use that word because that word hearkened back to the delivery of Jerusalem. The delivery of where? The delivery of Jerusalem by a foreign power. God wanted them using that word. Why? Because it takes us back to Psalm 118, this prophecy of Jesus, when they are saying, Lord, deliver. Lord, save us. They were more right than they knew. Because see, when they said praise to the Son of David, they believed that they were praising the Son of David because the Son of David was going to get rid of the Herods. The Son of David was going to get rid of the Romans. He was going to establish a kingdom. They were right. They were more right than they knew, though. They were more right than they knew because Jesus will do those things, by the way. Read Revelation. And if you don't have time to read Revelation, spend the extra 60 hours and listen to my sermon series on Revelation. Might be faster to just read Revelation. They wanted to be saved from human oppression. And Jesus will do that. They were right about that. But Jesus will also save from the devil. Not just the empire of Rome, not just the kingdom of Herod, but the kingdom of the prince of this world, the empire of Satan. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. They were more right than they knew. That's why we have that expression, remember, out of babes, you guys, out of the mouths of babes. We all know that these people are saying something, and it was true that as far as it went. It was as true as far as it went, but it was even more true than they realized because what they were saying on that day, it was real. There's a wonderful sermon. I hope I'll link this out to you guys. There's a wonderful sermon written many years ago about a man, and it was a drama of Pontius Pilate. And in that sermon, Pontius Pilate is talking to a friend. And this is all fiction, but listen to it. And Pilate says in this sermon that at one point Pilate realized, he said, the crown, the robe, all it was all real. It was right, it was upside down, it was inside out, but it was real because he really was a king. The crown of thorns was a real crown. The scarlet legionnaire's robe that they put around him was a real robe, was a real cloak of a king. It was real. It was all real. And they were too blind to see it. In mockery, in disgrace, they mock the Lord. They insult him. They put up on the cross Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they do it with laughs and mockery, spitting in his face and ripping out his hair. But it was still true. Oh, they meant it as a joke, but it was real. He is the King of the Jews. He will return. He did save, and he saved in a way that went beyond their wildest expectations. They wanted him to save them from Herod. He wanted them to save them from human oppressors, and he will when he returns. He will deliver Jerusalem from those who surround that city. He will. But he is not just a savior from human ills. He is not just a savior from human enemies. He is a savior who delivers us from everything. He delivers us from the empire of Satan. He delivers us from death. He delivers us from sin. He is the great savior. Yes, we praise him. Hosanna! And yes, we ask him to save. Hosanna! I do not have an answer to why every single use of an Aramaic expression shows up in the New Testament. I don't know. That is, I'm not a New Testament scholar, okay? But I think that we have an answer on this. I think we know why this Aramaic expression is used this time. I think that the writers of the Gospels are trying to tell us that the people there, the people who brought Jesus into Jerusalem, they were more right than they knew. They spoke the truth, yes, but they spoke a deeper truth as well. They spoke the truth that, yes, we should praise Jesus, we should praise the Son of David, yes, we should praise him, but he is also the Savior. I think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they saw this. They saw the irony. They saw the beauty. They saw the truth. They saw the hand of God working through the weird changes in a human language, God making it so that this word would have both meanings. They saw the hand of God, and they left the Aramaic in for this reason. Now, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to say, Luke, you solved that mystery. Here's $20. You don't have to do that. I'm not going to say no to $20, but you don't have to do that. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Please, as Easter week is upon us, this is Palm Sunday, as we are preparing for Easter week, please remember two things. One, Jesus is worthy of praise. Two, Jesus is our Savior. If you remember those two things, this sermon has done its job. Jesus is worthy of praise. And two, Jesus is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, we thank you for coming. And God, we simply say this morning, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Amen.